that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, please, over to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 8 of the next chapter. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is all that we shall read just now, and I trust that God will bless it to all of our hearts. Now, this Friday night gospel meeting, I simply want to link these two passages of Scripture together in your thoughts. When we arrived on Monday night, we began to read in John chapter 3. And here we are again at the end of the week. And we are simply looking at the same verses of Scripture. You know, when we come to John 3, it is one of those foundational passages for the preaching of the gospel. And every gospel preacher, oftentimes, he turns to John and chapter 3. Many of the older preachers preached it hundreds and thousands of times. And it is fundamental to our understanding of God's requirements to be in heaven and of God's road to heaven. We want then, just very simply tonight, to focus our thoughts primarily on verse 16, although not exclusively. And we want to think in these two passages, linking them together, of the word whosoever. Because that's what the gospel is really all about. That's what sums it up. We believe in a whosoever gospel. It really means that the message applies to all. And there, you know, there are two aspects in these verses of the whosoever when we think of the preaching of the gospel. Sometimes we become a little bit confused and we think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we assume that just everyone will have God's salvation and everyone will be in heaven. But you see, that would be a mistake. It is true that it is God's desire and it is God's purpose that everyone should be in heaven. And provision has been made in order that it can be so. But the solemn truth of the Bible is this, that there's another whosoever. And we find it here in Revelation and chapter 20. At the end of the chapter, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Very simply, I want to divide them and leave them with you for your consideration this evening. In John chapter 3, I want us to think about the whosoever of eternal salvation. The whosoever of eternal salvation. And I want to say that can be yours tonight. And that's why we're here. And that's the purpose that we're preaching. And in case you wonder, that's why we're so earnest in our preaching. That we are longing and we are seeking by the very help of God that we might stir your soul and that we might point you the way of salvation. Because without this eternal salvation, this gift of God that he's offering tonight to the whosoever will, you will never, ever be in heaven. Sometimes we sing the old gospel hymn. It's only blood-washed ones are there. The ransomed and forgiven. Tell me tonight, are you amongst the whosoever who have got eternal salvation? Have you got that moment in life? You know, I believe that the Bible teaches so very clearly of a definite moment in life's history when the soul comes from darkness into light, when the sinner comes from death unto life, when the soul is born again and saved through the precious blood of Christ. Have you got the moment tonight? Are you saved? Are you sure about it? Are you 100% certain that at the end of life you'll be in heaven? The whosoever of eternal salvation. But in Revelation chapter 20, we have the whosoever of eternal damnation. And you know that's very solemn. It's one of those passages that I do read when I preach the gospel. But I would never read it anywhere near so much as I would read John 3 and 16. Likely I would read John 3:16 10 times. For every time I would read Revelation chapter 20. It's one of those passages that preachers take no delight in preaching. But I want to tell you tonight, if I'm going to be faithful to my God, and if I'm going to be faithful to the people who attend these gospel meetings, and in particular to those that have gathered this Friday night, then I must once more draw your attention to the end times and to the very verge of eternity itself, and take you right to the very future and let you know that there is a great judgment day that is coming for all that die without Christ. And here's what the book says: whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When time is over and past and gone, and the curtain has fallen upon the history of the world, this little audience will be divided between the whosoever that have eternal salvation and the whosoever that will endure eternal damnation. Which whosoever will you be in? Which whosoever down this side are you in tonight? Are you enjoying eternal salvation? Or are you traveling as fast as that clock can take you tonight to eternal damnation? If you're not saved tonight, I like to be clear when I preach the gospel, if you're not saved tonight, then let me tell you, you are traveling to eternal damnation. What about down here, from my left, right down the little tent? Where is your precious soul heading to tonight? Are you traveling home to heaven above? Or are you a day further on the journey of life, down the broad road that leads to destruction? Hell. You know, hell is not the end. Eventually the lake of fire. For this passage that we have read says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. But let me turn very quickly back to John chapter 3. This foundational passage that I have told you about already. I want just to pick out about four very simple truths that lie on the surface of the passage. I want you to think that in John 3, first of all, we have a divine precept. A divine precept. You know, a precept is a law. It is that which God, in His infinite wisdom and even in His infinite grace, has laid down. And the precept is simply this: it cannot be violated if the soul is ever to have eternal blessing. And He said to Nicodemus, here as He met him that night long ago, the Lord Jesus, He looked into his eye and He said, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's verse 3. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher who repeated himself. Sometimes people think that preachers should always be fresh and they should always have something new. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, He told Nicodemus, He says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. In verse number 5, He repeats the very same message. He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then in verse number 7, he repeats himself for the third time. And he said, Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You know, some people think that this new birth is something that is optional. Something that is for the super holy. That is for the very good living. And there are many ways to heaven. And somehow we can get there by our own means and by our own designs and by our own schemes. But when we come to John chapter 3 and verse number 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again. It's a divine precept and it cannot be broken. And I want to make this absolutely clear tonight with this open Bible lying before me on this desk. If the soul is ever to be in heaven, there will need to be the birth for heaven from heaven. That's what it means to be born again. It really means to be born from above. The first birth did not fit us for heaven. The first birth constituted you and me, sinners, in the sight of a holy God. And last night we sought to learn that every one of us, without Christ, guilty before God, unholy, unfit for God's heaven, not having that divine nature and that divine life. You see, God's salvation is a real thing. People think, so many of them think it's just making a commitment. It's just, well, joining a new religion. It's just making mental assent to a verse of Scripture. And really, it's a take it or leave it thing. A very, what they call in our part of the world, I don't know if they use it here, a wishy-washy thing. And something that, you know, it's something almost akin to having an insurance policy. Just something that we have in case things go wrong at the end of life and there is a heaven and there is a hell. I tell you, God's salvation is nothing like that. God's salvation is when the Holy Spirit enters into the very being, into the very soul, and the person is born anew, and they are changed from the inside out, and they become partakers of the divine nature, imputed unto the soul, however young that soul may be, that trusts Christ genuinely, however old that soul may be. They are regenerated, and they get divine life within the soul. Nothing else and nothing less will do. You say, preacher, I'm a member of a church. Well, it would do England good if more people were God-fearing. It would do England a power of good if there were God-fearing people again amongst us who read the Bible, who prayed to God, who sought to live a holy life. But I tell you, membership of a church, reading the Bible and saying prayers are never enough to get you to heaven. That would only be evidence. That should be the evidence of a life that is regenerated. But without God's salvation, none of that will ever land you in heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And all the good that we can do will never, ever get us to heaven. You know, some people don't like to hear that they need to be born again. I just have been thinking, since I began to speak, of having some gospel meetings back home last summer. And we were the very first Monday of the meetings going round the doors. Came to this large farm. Big farmhouse. Knocked the door. And a middle-aged lady came to the door and I told her what my business was. And she said, well, I'll not be going. I'm a Presbyterian. I used to be Anglican, Church of Ireland, until I got married and I'm now a Presbyterian, and I wouldn't go to that little portable hall. And then she began to ask me about my attire, and she thought I should be wearing a particular garb that would indicate that I was a preacher. And I said, show me from the Bible where it would say that I would need to wear some distinctive robes. She said, I don't care what the Bible says. I'll not be going to your meetings and I'll not be listening to you. I said, just before I go, and she wouldn't take a gospel tract. I said, just before I go, can I ask you one question? Are you saved? She said, that is none of your business. I said, now I know. I said, if you were ever going to meet with me in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye must. And at that point I was looking at a closed door. Be born again. He said, there was a woman, and she thought and believed that her religion would land her on heaven's shore. You know, I prayed for that woman often as I went round those roads in the days that followed, that God would somehow reach her heart to teach her that all the religion in Ireland and England and Scotland and Wales will never land a person in heaven if they don't come as a guilty sinner and take the guilty sinner's place and the guilty sinner's Savior claim. Tell me tonight, have you bowed to this divine precept? Ye must be born again. When I preach the gospel, I'm conscious that I may be preaching to someone for the first time, and so I want to get the message across as clear as I can. I'm also conscious that I may be speaking to someone to whom I will never speak again. And I would shudder to think that an audience the size of this was left under my care by the God of heaven for these minutes at my disposal, and I did not press this issue home. People in Bicester tonight, there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. Now you may try to say it's all a fairy tale. You may try to persuade yourself there's nothing to worry about. But I want to tell you the book of God is absolutely clear, the inspired, unerring word of God. There's only the two places. And as sinners, we can't be in heaven without the new birth. It's the inflexible law of God. And you need the moment, the divine precept. You say, how could it ever be? That's what Nicodemus wanted to know. Verse number 9, he says, how can these things be? How could I, a lost, guilty sinner, ever be fit for the presence of the holy, eternal God? How could it ever be? Well, here's a divine provision. A divine provision. You know, that's how the Bible begins, you know. Way back there in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world by that one man called Adam, and God discovered Adam and his wife Eve in their sin and in their nakedness and in their terrible condition before him, unfit for his presence. You know what God did? God did what Adam and Eve could never do. You remember the story, how they sewed those fig leaves together and sought to cover themselves. And human covering will never do. But God provided by his own hand, through the shedding of blood, coats of skin to clothe them and to cover up their shame. I tell you right from Genesis, right through the Bible, God is always the one who provides exactly what he demands. And that is just a very faint little picture of an animal dying in order that fitness might be provided and blood being shed. And it points forward to John chapter 3. It points forward to the place which is called Calvary, where God in Christ provided that fitness which would meet the need of every guilty sinner and meet the claims of a sin-hating God. Here's the provision. For God so loved the world, what did he do? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in order to your salvation and mine, what has God done? 2,000 years ago, he sent from heaven the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God, The Eternal One became the Incarnate One. In the womb of Mary, she brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. And thus the Savior of the world had come, and the very one that God demanded, the very sacrifice, God's hand provided. You know, God did not decide in Eden's garden that he must find a Savior. But before there ever was a sinner in Eden's garden, there was a Savior on heaven's throne. I read about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking about the redemption through the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who thoroughly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you, and before the world was ever made, and before Adam's clay was ever fashioned, in the heart of the eternal God, there was that great, vast redemption plan. And it all centered in the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God knew that sin would enter. God knew that man would fall. God knew that we would need eternal salvation. God knew we would need eternal life. And thank God he provided for it in the person of the Lord Jesus. And when the fullness of the time would come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Down from heaven's glory he came, not only to be a babe in a manger. You know, most people never get beyond the scene of the Nativity. Likely around Bicester at Christmas, they make some kind of effort to depict the scene of the Nativity. And they have the cattle shed, and they have that Mary and Joseph, and they have the animals looking on, and there's the stall and the little babe. And they forget about it when Christmas Day is over. But I tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went far further than Bethlehem's manger. He went all the way to Calvary. That's where John 3 and 16 takes you and me. Here's what it says in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Listen, in order to your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die upon the cross. Nothing else, nothing less would ever do, and nothing more was needed than him to come, the spotless, holy, sinless Son of God, to be nailed alive upon the cross of Calvary, to take the guilty sinner's place. On that cross, the sinless one was treated as if he was guilty. Last night we sought to prove that all are guilty before God. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless one. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Who hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him? And the Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross at Calvary, he was punished as if he was sin itself. All that was due on account of sin, of the wrath of God, fell upon the holy, spotless soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead for man, for me. Oh, miracle of grace, for me, the Savior bled. Oh, thank God for the wonderful, blessed, glorious truth of substitution, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But he was wounded, Isaiah 53 and 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripe we are healed. I love the wee chorus. Wounded for me, wounded for me. Are you not saved tonight? Wondering how you would ever know your sins forgiven and escape eternal damnation? Wounded for me, wounded for me, there on the cross. He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded.
for me. That's God's provision tonight. God provided the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. He died upon the cross. They buried Him in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb, but God raised Him from the dead. And He's seated at the right hand of God, a Prince and a Savior, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through Him. A divine precept, you must be born again. A divine provision, give His only begotten Son. Hear the divine principle. That whosoever believeth in Him, God's salvation is founded on a divine principle. What is that principle? It's faith alone in Christ alone. Whosoever. That's wide enough to take every soul in this tent in this evening. That's wide enough to take every soul in this town in this evening. And in this shire, every soul can be included to earth's remotest bounds. Whosoever. You say they're all saved. No. Read on. Read carefully. Don't miss a word. Whosoever believeth. Here's a divine principle. God doesn't save unbelievers. Do you know that? God saves sinners. But God doesn't save unbelievers. In fact, God can't save unbelievers. There'll be no unbelievers in heaven. But we read in Revelation chapter 21 about the kind of people that will be in the lake of fire. And here's what it says. The fearful and the unbelieving and all the rest. Are you an unbeliever tonight? Then you're heading for the lake of fire. The divine principle, whosoever believeth. You say, is that it? No. Whosoever believeth in Him. This world is full of believers. People believe in all kinds of things. People put faith in all kinds of things. But only faith in Christ will save that soul of yours. It's not the amount of your faith. It's not the quality of your faith. It's the object of your faith. He was a little boy, 8 years old, not quite 9. I put my trust in Christ. I knew nothing about theology, really. I knew nothing about all the glories of the person of Christ and all these great truths that we find in the Bible. Most of them were unknown to me. But I didn't need to know an awful lot. All I needed to know that Monday night was this, that I'm a guilty sinner. But on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ died for guilty sinners. And since He died for guilty sinners, then He died for Wesley Martin. As if there never had been another sinner in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. Believe, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, I know what brethren say when they mean when they say, trust the finished work of Christ. Get to Calvary. I know what they mean. I know they mean that you need to appreciate what Christ has done upon the cross. But when it comes to salvation, it's trusting the person. The person that did die and now is alive forevermore. That's the divine principle. I think we read it on Monday night. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Whosoever believeth in Him. That's the divine principle. Here's the divine promise. Should not perish. You realize tonight if you're not saved, you're perishing. You ever put your hand in there and feel that organ that never ceases to beat? 60, 70 beats a minute, depending on how well you are or otherwise. Round about that. Never shouldn't miss a beat. You know, if that organ stops beating tonight, you'll be in eternity. Every one of us in this tent is just a heartbeat from it, you see. Just a heartbeat from eternity. I'm only one heartbeat from heaven. If you're not saved tonight, you're only a heartbeat from hell. And if the next heartbeat doesn't happen, you'll be there. But if you trust Christ tonight, here's a divine promise from a God who cannot lie. Whosoever believeth in him should not, will not, cannot perish. I will put my head on the pillow in a couple of hours from now, in the deep, settled peace within my soul. Now, whatever else happens, I can never, never perish, because my soul is in the hand of Christ. You say, that's tremendous. What a promise. Aye, but it's better than that. Should not perish, but have. Right now. 10 to 9. Everlasting life. You know what happens the moment you trust Christ? You're saved. You have everlasting life. You say, how would I know? The Bible tells you. How do you know you're saved? How does a person know they're saved? They have the Word of God for it. I told you I was saved as a little boy, and people would often ask me, was I saved? No harm, you know. If somebody asks you, are you saved? They're doing it because they have got a love for your soul. And I would say, yes, I'm saved. And they would say, how did you get saved? You know, if you're saved, you know how you got it. My dad always says he knows how he got it because he was there when it happened. How did you get it? And I used to tell them what I've told you. And how do you know? See, I wouldn't like to be probed as much as that. Well, the old woman, I don't know where she lived, but the preacher was asking her a few questions about God's salvation and how she got it. And he kept probing, and she says, preacher, probe me well, for it's for eternity. Probe me well, for it's for eternity. I want to be sure. And how am I sure? How did I tell? What did I tell them? Because God says it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My mommy didn't tell me I was saved. She's in heaven, you know, 10 years ago. She never, ever told me I was saved. But the Bible tells me, and God told me. And I don't need my mother or father or any preacher to tell me. I know it because I trusted Christ. And God says, if I trust Christ, you'll have everlasting life. That's the whosoever of everlasting salvation. Have you got it tonight? Are you saved? Are you born again? Now just for a few minutes, deliberately just a few minutes, I'm going to turn to the whosoever of eternal damnation. We are going to move forward many centuries from tonight. If we had the chart, we could see that the next great event in divine prophecy, in the divine calendar, will be the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air to take the church away. Following that, there will be the outpourings of the vials and of the various judgments, the trumpets, and all of the great tribulation. And then there will be the second coming and manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And when that 1,000 years is over and ended, then we have come to Revelation chapter 20. And you know, if the Lord was to come tonight, or if you were to die tonight, then your body would lie in the grave and your soul would be in hell for at least 1,007 years until Revelation 20 and verse number 11. And now all of time has gone and passed forever. John is the seer. S-E-E-R, the seer, he sees.
Four times in this chapter he says, I saw.
John, what do you see now? He says, what a sight. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. John, did you ever see a throne like this before? He said, no, I've seen many's a throne. I knew about the throne of Caesar. I saw the judgment throne that Pilate sat upon. But I've never seen a throne like this before. It's great because of its power. It's white because of its purity. He says it's a throne because of its purpose. It's a throne of judgment. What a sight. John, you say you saw him that sat upon the throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Tell me this, John, did you ever see him before? He said, I did. He said, I saw him there in Galilee as he walked the dusty streets, the incarnate Son of God. I saw him as he traversed Judea. I saw him in Jerusalem. I saw him as they took him from Gethsemane. I saw him as they led him out through the streets of the city of Jerusalem with a crown of thorns upon his head and a crossbeam upon his shoulder, and they nailed him upon the cross. He's God's beloved Son. And now he's not on a tree, he's on a throne. He's no longer the Savior, he's now the Judge. And the heaven and the earth fled away. Not only a great sight, but a great summons. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And every soul that has died in their sins throughout the centuries of time, the summoning shout is given, and they're raised from their tomb, or from the sea, or wherever their body lies. Body, soul, and spirit are reunited. They stand before God. If you die in your sins, you will stand before God from out your lonely tomb to meet the Judge. What a search. He says the books were opened. And he says another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to those things that were written in the books, according to their works. Salvation is not according to works, you know, but judgment always is. And every sin you've ever committed is in the record of heaven. And when you stand without Christ before the throne, it will be proven beyond all reasonable doubt, all shadow of doubt, you're a guilty sinner destined for eternal fire. And then another book was opened, the book of life. What a sentence. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, what does it mean? It means you never trusted Christ. You were never born into the family of God. Your name was never registered in heaven. And it's not found written. And what's the sentence? Cast into the lake of fire. John says this is the second death. I'm closing the meeting. I trust that not one in this little gospel tent this evening will be amongst the whosoever of eternal damnation. it will be a tragedy if one of you boys and girls, or men or women, was to live and die and lose your soul and stand at last before the throne. Not only doom but damned. And what would make it 10,000 times worse would be this. You know you need to be saved. You know you can be saved. Salvation's offered tonight to whosoever will. If you take it, it'll be heaven. And if you make the wrong choice, you alone shall bear it. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Trust Christ, and I'll see you in heaven, shall we pray?
Where we